Your Bibles, Exodus. We're in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Exodus. So let's turn there. The book of Exodus is a wonderful book about God, about how God delivers his people. In the New Testament, it's referred to a number of times as that picture. And we see this clearly. Just like the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and God delivered them, in the same way, we're all born sinners. And we are, the Bible says that sin is like slavery. And slavery is a terrible thing. And slavery restricts a person. And so we're all bound by the chains of sin. We're all born sinners. You come from your parents who are sinners. And sin is when we break God's law. And that's anything that we say, do, or think that displeases God. And so Christ had to come and die to free us. And so if we can accept his death on the cross, take the penalty that he took for us, if we accept that gift, then we can have a new life in Christ. Now, salvation is not something that we earn. I think a lot of people are trying to be good enough and do enough things that God will be impressed somehow. But we know that we are so short of God, we've fallen short of him, that nothing we can do will ever be enough. And that's why we needed Christ. So this is a wonderful book about God's deliverance. We talked about in the past week how Moses, remember, he's in the wilderness. He's in Midian. And as he travels the backside of the desert, near Mount Horeb, he sees a bush and it burns, and it just keeps burning and burning and never stops. And I'm sure he had lit things on fire to stay warm in the desert, and he had burned things. But he'd never seen something like this. And so he turns aside. He has to go see more closely what it is. And this bush has God's voice, and the angel of the Lord's there. So it's a theophany. God is there speaking through the bush, and he's speaking to Moses, and he has good news. So the Israelites are in bondage in Egypt. They were in bondage for 400 years. So they were in. It says they were in Egypt for 430 years, but it refers to 400 of those years as bondage. Okay, so they have been in bondage, and God tells Moses the good news. I'm going to deliver my people. I've heard their cries. I've heard how difficult it is for them. I've heard how sad they are. But I'm going to be delivering my people from the oppression of Egypt. And this is good news, right? Moses is excited. And then Moses gets the other shoe falls on Moses, and he said, and God tells Moses, "You're going to be the one, you're going to be the one that delivers your people." Well, this is news to Moses, right? Me? You think I can't do this? This is too hard for me. And so we see that he really struggles with being a spiritual leader, and this seems like something that's just beyond what he feels comfortable with. By the way, does God ever tell us to do things that make us uncomfortable? Yes. Okay. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but this week, were there challenges in your life, and you thought, I don't know what I'm going to do here, and you prayed to the Lord to give you wisdom. Lord, help me to figure this out. I don't know how to fix this, or I don't know how to talk to this person, or whatever else, and you had to rely on the Lord for strength, and the Lord can help us, can't he? And so Moses feels very inadequate, and so he has several objections. Okay, we talked about last Sunday, he had two objections. The first one is, when I tell people it's you, how will I identify you? Because there's so many gods. And God says, I'm Yahweh, I am that I am, the self-existent one. I don't depend on anyone else. And so this is his answer. That's the second objection. The first objection is, he says, I don't have the ability. I can't do it. And God never says, oh, you're better than that, Moses. You need to look to yourself, trust in yourself, believe in yourself. No, God says none of those things. So what does God say to him? He says, I'll be with you. And then the second one was the, who will I say that you are? We talked about that last week. And then we talked about on Wednesday how God is beginning to build Moses and make him into the leader that he needs to be. And he talks to him about the importance of, you ready for this, men? Communication. I know, for some of us men, that's a dirty word. Talking. He has to communicate. He has to explain the vision that God has given him to the elders. He needs to communicate in advance. Oh, painful, right? And he needs to share who God is with them and how God wants to work. And so we talked about that Wednesday. And so God is trying to build Moses into the spiritual leader that Moses needs to be to do the job. You know, spiritual leaders are always at a premium. You can always use more spiritual leaders. I don't care what ministry you're in. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, but people that can step up and be examples, people that help others, people that bridge that gap. And I talked about on Wednesday, leadership doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be the boss of everyone. You know, sometimes leadership can come from someone's example or from someone that's just caring for those around them and holds the team together. My grandfather pastored for, he pastored and preached for close to 50 years before he passed away. And he had one church he was at, and the church was growing and doing well. And he had this one deacon that was just everyone's friend, and he would talk to the other deacons, and empathetic, listening, caring, that kind of thing. And the church was growing, expanding. And that one deacon got sick one day and passed away. And after that, he said he lost the church. He had no more control because that deacon was really holding the church together with his example and his testimony. He wasn't necessarily in charge, but he was someone that could unite people and work with different people. And so in a lot of ways, he was the best leader in that church. This isn't, you would never put his name on the front sign or anything. But in effect, the Lord was using him in a powerful way. So we talked about Wednesday night, leadership is the example that you set and having influence on others for Christ. And so God wants Moses to be built this way, to be an example, to be a testimony. You know, the Lord wants us to be also that same testimony. And we should be influencing those around us and being an example to them. And we should be living God's word and sharing God's word. And, you know, if you look at the way that God spoke to Moses and how God used Moses, he can use us. Now, we may not lead a nation. We may not write laws. But, you know, we can be examples for God and help others around us, even as Moses did, and serve others. And so we're going to look at that today. Well, we were in Exodus. We're in chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. So this is objection number 3 from Moses. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." He just saw this burning bush. He says, if I go back and tell people, they're going to be like, yeah, right. Where's the burning bush? I don't see that. So he's worried. What will people think about what I'm saying? Where's my credibility? The Lord said unto him, "What is in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And what do you do if you see a serpent and you're surprised? The same thing Moses did. And Moses fled from it. Whoa, a serpent. He's like, what's happening? And the Lord said unto him, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Now, he had a lot more faith than I would. If I saw a snake, I probably would not want to grab it by the tail. Just me. But he was obedient. And he put forth his hand and caught it. It became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. The Lord said, "Forth most unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Oh, this is not good. Not a great trick to do, right? You're hurting yourself. Moses is like, what's happening here? And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it had turned again as his other flesh. So now his hand is healed. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass that if they will not believe also these 2 signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at this scripture that it would speak to us. Lord, I know that you did great things in the life of Moses, and he was a great leader. And I pray that you'd help us too to be leaders, Lord, sharing your word with others, being an example, maybe in our testimony to friends, families, to our neighbors around us, that we'd point others to Christ. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So the third objection of Moses is, no one will believe my message. No one will believe me. And so I want to, this is what he is afraid of. So I want to talk today. Today's message is 3 truths for spiritual leaders. 3 truths for spiritual leaders. So we're going to look at the way that God encouraged Moses, and we're going to learn lessons for our own lives, okay? So Moses is worried that people won't listen. So truth number 1 for spiritual leaders. Leaders want to know that they will be followed. Leaders want to know that they will be followed. If I'm going to be a leader, if I'm going to step out, I want people to listen, and I want someone to follow. And nobody wants to just say something and have everyone say that, oh, that's ridiculous, or you're crazy. Nobody wants to be marginalized like that. Remember Moses earlier, he decided he's going to take the big leap of faith, and he's going to free the people by himself, and he murders an Egyptian taskmaster. And what happens? His own people don't want to protect him. Pharaoh wants to kill him. He has to flee to Midian. So this didn't really work out for him. He took matters into his own hands, and he's not really a leader there. And then later, he sees this burning bush, and he sees the angel of the Lord, and he's telling the Lord, oh, man, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to say, you're not going to believe this, guys. I saw this bush. It was on fire, and it burned, and it burned, and it did not burn down. Can you believe this? And he's afraid people are going to say, we cannot believe you. This is very self-serving. So he said that we had to follow you. So you're in charge of everything. Oh, okay, Moses, I see how this works. And so this is the fear that he has, right? Now, as much as we're like, oh, just have faith, Moses, you'll be fine. Are we not the same? Do we not also? When we're going to witness to someone, we're going to think, oh, they're going to think I'm crazy. Oh, there's no eternity. There's no heaven and hell. Why do you get so worried about this? Why don't you just enjoy your life like the rest of us? Okay? A lot of times we also have this same concern. We want to be credible in people's eyes. We want people to take us seriously. And, you know, I think that's true of all leaders at some point. They wonder, will people listen? Will people follow what I'm saying? And nobody wants to be ignored. No one wants to be overlooked. And no one wants their leadership to fail because there was no one behind them. They said charge and there's no one behind them as they go up the hill. This is a scary situation. And so we understand where Moses is coming from. You know, Moses reminds me of another Old Testament hero that we think about who also struggled. In the book of Judges, I think of Gideon. And Gideon, boy, this guy is the Keystone Cop. His knees are constantly trembling throughout the entire passage that talks about him. And every time you see him, he's hiding somewhere or worried or fearful or what's going to happen. And, you know, the Lord is so reassuring and comforting to fearful people, isn't he? And just like the Lord is not beating up Moses, the Lord didn't beat up Gideon either. And I'm thankful the Lord doesn't beat up fearful people, right? This would be bad for all of us if we came to the Lord with our concerns and fears and the Lord put us down. The Lord doesn't. The Lord cares. And I think about Gideon. He's out threshing, and an angel appears to him and says, Gideon, mighty warrior Gideon, you're going to deliver God's people. And I can just imagine him, Gideon, mighty warrior? Is there another Gideon near me here? All I see is myself. He's telling the Lord, oh, I'm from a nothing family and a nothing tribe, and no one knows who I am, and I can't be a great leader. And he asks for all these signs. He's, you know, well, just you got to confirm all this stuff because I just don't know if I can, I don't know about this. So he tells the Lord, well, I'll put a fleece out, and what I want is the rest of the ground has to be dry, but that fleece better be soaking wet, and then I'll know. The Lord said, okay, Gideon, I can do that for you. So then Gideon goes to bed. He wakes up. Sure thing. The fleece is soaked. You can wring the thing out. And the ground around it is bone dry. So do you think he believes then? He's like, we need more tests. Okay, I don't think this was definitive enough. We need to run some more tests here. And so he does the opposite. Well, make the fleece dry and the ground wet. Okay? And so he always has these different tests. And even the night before the battle, someone overhears a dream how they'll win. And so the Lord's constantly reassuring Gideon. You know, you'll be the leader. I can help you. And, you know, this is a very, very real fear that we all face and that the Lord can use us, that we can be examples to people around us. You know, maybe you worry your family won't listen to you. Maybe it's coworkers if you say something that's spiritual, or maybe someone in the church. I can never take that position. People wouldn't really see me as someone that's credible. You know, where does our credibility come from? And what makes people listen to us? Why should people listen to us? Well, we get to our second truth about leadership. Truth number two, credibility comes from following God. Our credibility comes from following God. Aren't you glad it's the Lord that makes us credible? Let me tell you, if it's just me, it's probably not going to happen. And so how will people know that God has sent Moses? How will people know that there really was a burning bush that Moses has seen? And this is something he worries about. And, you know, the Lord has to make Moses credible. Now, I believe in studying God's word. I believe in living the Christian life. I think these are all things that give me credibility, that can give you credibility. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us to anyone who asks. So anyone who asks us, we should have an answer for them. Now, that's been my lifelong goal here. But do I have every answer to every question someone can throw at me? I'm sure there's some question that I haven't thought of yet, right? Now, I'd like to think I have the basic ones down. But do I have the answer to every question? You know, I think at the end of the day, we do our best. We need to study God's word. We need to live the Christian life. But at the end of the day, the Lord has to give us credibility, right? It can't just be me being smart enough or good enough or knowing enough or being educated enough. Right? I think we fall into these traps, you know. And I see some spiritual leaders, they try to give themselves credibility. They try to inflate their own reputation. Or, you know, if there's a mistake, they have to work so hard to hide it so people don't see, oh, you know, people won't believe me if they see this mistake over here. And so they're always trying to put their best foot forward and put themselves in a good light. Or if they hear something negative, they got to answer that criticism. And, you know, that's not what happened. And they got to try to fix what everyone thinks about them. And I think some even, you know, they rely on education and degrees. And I'm all for education. I think it's great. We need to be trained in God's word, you know. And there's many ways to train in God's word, obviously. But just giving you someone getting a diploma, that doesn't mean that they're right, you know. There's a lot of educated people that say a lot of things that are not true at all. And so my credibility isn't just how much education I have. And just having a fancy degree that I can tell you all about, or I went to the correct school or whatever else. That's not the point of having credibility with people. These are all things that people may try at, but that's not what matters. What really matters is how God gives me credibility, how God works through me. And as I fear the Lord can exalt me. And the Lord can exalt you as you fear the Lord. And that's the best kind of credibility, is when God gives you his stamp of approval. And, you know, I've met a lot of wonderful Christians in various levels of education and various levels of ability. But when the Lord is working through them and they speak and you hear wisdom and you think, that, you know, I should have thought of that. And what a wonderful thing to have God's stamp of approval on your ministry. It makes me think about the disciples who later became apostles. And as they're traveling throughout the ancient world and they're preaching, and the leaders of the different cities are confounded. And they say, who are these guys? I thought these guys were fishermen. And now they're talking and they're making so much sense. And people are amazed by their wisdom. Where did this come from? They didn't go to any kind of fancy school. And how do they know this? You know, it's a marvelous thing when the Lord teaches you, isn't it? And the psalmist talked about how God made him wiser than even his teachers. And, you know, the Lord can give wisdom to you. And the Lord can give you credibility so that when people hear you, they receive what you have to say, because they see your heart for the Lord and how God has worked in your life. And that's the best kind of credibility. So if we want to be spiritual leaders, if we want to influence the people around us, if we want people to see us as bearing God's message, we have to have God's stamp of approval in our ministry. God has to validate us. We cannot validate ourselves. You can try. It might even work temporarily. But it's funny how it works. You know, at some point you're exposed for what you really are. And so we need God's approval if we're going to be leaders to people around us. So we see Moses. He was worried about being a leader. And, you know, God had to validate Moses. And we're going to look specifically at truth number three about spiritual leaders. God uses our tool set to validate his message. God will use our tool set to validate his message. God uses the little abilities that we have. What did Moses have that was so spectacular? So, you know, he spent 40 years with Pharaoh. This would have been an impressive credential he could have thrown around. Oh, well, you know, I was one of Pharaoh's grandkids, and I went to one of the top schools, and I learned all about logistics and warfare. I knew all kinds of stuff, right? You could have said that. But what does God, at the end of the day, use? Well, he spent 40 years in Midian as a shepherd. So he lives 123 years. So you get 20 in Egypt, 20 in Midian, and then we'll 40 in Egypt, 40 in Midian. I can do this. And then he'll spend 43 years delivering God's people. And so, what does God use? He asks him about the staff in his hand, the simple tool that he uses every day. And God's going to make that something powerful. It's not the staff itself that's powerful. It's God's power through that staff. And so he tells him to throw the staff on the ground. So Moses obeys. And that staff becomes a frightening snake. How many of us like snakes? Oh, no one should like snakes. Okay, put your hands down. You should be ashamed of yourself. Snakes are scary, please. And when Moses sees this snake, boy, he jumps out of his skin. Ooh, he jumps back. He didn't see this coming. This was a total surprise for him. He didn't get the memo that this was supposed to be a miracle. And when he sees the snake, so God tells him, now pick up the snake by the tail. Oh, this takes faith, doesn't it? Who wants to grab a snake by its tail? This is not a good plan at all. But by faith, he realizes that God's working, and so he will grab that snake, and it becomes a staff again. Pretty neat. He can show people this. Okay, the Lord has sent me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a burning bush. Now watch my staff. This is neat. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you another miracle that you can perform. You're going to put your hand into your bosom, and you'll pull it out, and whoa, there's leprosy. Now, back then, they weren't as scientific as we are today, so there was many skin conditions that were terrible. Now, they lumped them all together as leprosy. But if this was the typical leprosy that happened back then, it was a flesh-eating disease, and it would eat away at your limbs until eventually you die, and they had no cure. And once you got the leprosy, you were kicked out of society. That was the end. And so for Moses to pull out his hand and see leprosy, if I'm Moses, I'm like, whoa, this is terrible, right? Is there a better trick than this one? I don't like the trick where I get. And I think it's funny because later on the magicians for Pharaoh will get leprosy and then it doesn't come off. So I think that's always, it's a little bit humorous that they try to replicate what the Lord has and it doesn't quite work the same for them. But we'll get into that in the coming weeks here. But anyway, here's Moses. Oh, this is not good. I've got leprosy. I'm not going to have a lot of friends after this one. He's a little concerned. So God tells him. God has it all figured out, of course. Put it back in your jacket. Pull it back out. And there his hand is. It's good to go. And so Moses has these signs. And he can show God's people that his message is validated. God uses his simple talents and abilities to validate the message that God has for him. So Moses, could you imagine him returning to his people? And then he's telling them, this thing happened to me. There was this bush. God spoke through it. He wants to deliver you, his people, out of Egypt. You're supposed to follow me and do what I say. And I could see someone being like, yeah, I don't know about that. And I could see Moses waiting until they're kind of close to him and then dropping his staff and then seeing him jump, be like, yeah, I told you, right? And then I could see him putting his hand in and being like, ah, leprosy, right? And then they're like, what? And he puts it back in his hand. Okay. And once they've seen the signs that God has given him, then that really validates the message, right, that God has spoken through him. And interestingly, the pictures that go with these first two signs, the snake was very important in Egyptian culture. And even pharaohs, they had a snake on their hats to symbolize their authority and power. So the fact that God controls snakes, this would have sent a message. I am more powerful than Pharaoh. And then the sign with the leprosy. They believed that there was actually a god of physical health, Imhotep. He was the god of physical health. And so he's showing that God is more powerful than their god. The true God is more powerful than their false gods. And so God says to him, okay, you got these two signs? I'm going to give you one last sign. And this is the biggie, really. He says, if they don't believe the first two signs, I got another sign for you. And that is that he's supposed to draw water from the Nile. He will pour that water on the ground, and that water will turn to blood. Now, blood is a frightening thing. Not the most sanitary thing to be around, open blood like this. And this is a scary thing. Now, the water stays blood, just so that you know. So this would have been a very frightening thing if you're an Egyptian. The Egyptians really saw the Nile as being a sacred body of water. And they believed that there was a god that oversaw the Nile, the god Hapi. And this god was the god of the Nile. And they worshiped the Nile. If you could go in the Nile, it could cleanse you and make you more healthy. They thought the Nile had power. Now, the Nile was a significant source of life for the Egyptians. They needed the Nile. For one thing, transportation. It's a long, narrow country. And so how do I get from the north to the south with the rugged terrain? Well, they would jump on boats and they could sail up or down the Nile. So it kept the country connected and unified. So the Nile is very significant. Next, almost like clockwork, the Nile would flood its banks and it would leave the silt on the ground and it made the ground very fertile. And then later, they would build aqueducts and they could water that and they'd grow their crops every year. It was like clockwork. So the Nile really produced life for them. Without the Nile, they were in a very difficult position. So the idea that the Nile would turn into blood, this is extremely frightening for them. And this is something that would have greatly concerned them. This is a very powerful sign. And this shows that God is more powerful than their worship of the Nile, the god Hapi. God is more powerful. God is the giver of life, not just this waterway. You know, we see a number of examples in Scripture of how God used what was in people's hands to spread his message. I think about a boy who came to hear Jesus speak, and he brought his lunchbox. Now, he brought bread and fish. Now, back in ancient times, they didn't have cool lunchboxes like we do today with logos on it or whatever your favorite cartoon character or superhero or whoever. Back then, they would take bread and they'd slice it, and you stuff fish in there. And that was your lunchbox. Pretty simple, right? And so we see this boy come with his lunchbox, and Jesus wants to feed the multitude and teach them about a lesson about God's provision. And so what does God use? He uses this little boy's lunch. Can I borrow your lunch, son? And the boy says, okay. And he will multiply it. And he teaches about God's provision. So God used what was in this little boy's hand to teach a powerful message. So what's the moral of the story? Don't be afraid to share your lunch. Some of us, that's harder than others, but yes. God used many, many talents that people in Scripture had. God used the Apostle Paul. He's classically trained as a philosopher. And he writes some very interesting books full of philosophy and that teach about, he writes a whole book on Romans and God's law. And it's so logically and well laid out. It used to be 70 years ago in America, law students used to be required to read through the book of Romans because of how perfectly it's laid out and what a perfect law case it makes for sanctification. And God used that talent that Paul had in a very powerful way. You know, God often uses the talents and tools that he gives us. He doesn't make mistakes. He gives us all kinds of talents and tools for a reason. You know, sometimes young people will ask me, you know, what if I go to school and I study the wrong thing? What if I go and I have one major and then it's like, that wasn't the right major, and then I come home or I get a job and I got to learn another trade over here and I learned the wrong information? And I tell them this, you know, what I've learned in my lifetime, whatever experience God puts you through, wherever God leads you, whatever talents you develop along the way, God has a way of using those. God never wastes talents on you. You know, there were things that I studied that I was involved in that I thought was a total waste of time for years. And then later, I end up in the school here, and I'm using those things every day. I would have never predicted that. I would have never seen that coming. And so a lot of times, you know, we worry about, do I have the right talents? You know, you do have the right talents. And, you know, God puts circumstances in your life, people in your life, jobs in your life, experiences, so that you can minister. And he wants to use those gifts and talents in a special way. We need to rethink how we look at our careers. You know, how can God use these talents that he's given me to give a message? You know, maybe you say, well, I'm not super gifted. I just cut hair. Maybe that's your thing. Maybe you're into cutting hair. Well, you know, the Lord can use cutting hair. You know, you can have long conversations with your barber. No, I don't have long conversations with my barber per se, but maybe you have, you know, in-depth conversations. Maybe you can have a chance to talk to somebody. Maybe that's the gift that God has given you, cutting hair. Maybe it's mechanical things. I know there's people in our church that work on cars, and what a wonderful way to spread God's message, you know. And I look at Christ, and a lot of times he will meet the physical need so that people will be open to hearing about their spiritual need. And sometimes we have to help people with their physical need, right? And then they're open to what we have to say about Christ because they know that we care about them. And so God wants to use those talents and gifts and ability as a platform for us to share Christ's love. We need to have the right attitude towards our abilities and our work and realize that God can use those in special ways. Just like God used what was in Moses' hand, what was available to Moses to spread a message, God can use what's in our hand to spread a message for him. Well, just to wrap up here a little bit, to conclude, I ask you again, what has God given you? You know, Moses worried about if people would trust him, if they would believe him. We can't control what people think about us. We can try to control people, but you can't. What's in people's mind is between them and the Lord. We can't control that. But, you know, God can make us so that we can be credible leaders. God can help us to be leaders with our families, with our friends, neighbors, coworkers. God can use us to spread his message. And I hope that people do trust you and that you do have that walk with the Lord in your life. And I hope that it's not you trying to validate the message. I hope that you're not trying to be good enough or sophisticated enough
because we know that we will fail. But we know that God uses our talents and gifts to point others towards Christ. And so we need to search our hearts and see, Lord, what do you want me to use in my life? How do I spread your message? What can I use that will validate this word that you have for others around me? And how can you use me to be a positive spiritual influence? I just want us to think about that today. Also, I talked about earlier salvation. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you don't know where you're going to go someday when you die, the Bible says that you can know. And the Lord wants to give you that assurance that heaven is your home. And we know hell is a real place for people that don't accept Christ, who die in their sins. And we don't want anyone to go there. We want people to accept that message that Christ has. And if we can be a help to you today, we'd like to be. We'd like you to ask. So I'm going to take a minute here. We're going to pray. I'll give you a chance to respond to the message. We'll listen to some music. And then Zachary will lead us. And then we have announcements. And then we pray and we'll be on our way. Okay, let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story we read about.